Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Have you ever read a book and you've come to the end of a book and the story's over and you've read the last chapter, but then you turn the page and it says epilogue. Epilogue. You ever done that before? Some epilogues are epic. Some epilogues are epic. Our family in the Case household, if you come to our house, not only am I a big Star Wars fan, and I can tell you anything about Star Wars you want to know. Paul Grandinette and I will have to do like a Star Wars Trivial Pursuit Challenge at some point to see who would win. But I think it would be a great contest. Kind of like OSU and TCU last night. It would be that close. But some epilogues are epic. I'm a Star Wars fan, but I am also a fan of Lord of the Rings. Anybody watch Lord of the Rings, those movies? Those are great movies, epic movies. The Lord of the Rings is an epic story, and in the third movie, the third book, I should say, The Return of the King, you know, the bad guys are defeated, and the situation with the one true ring is all resolved. I'm not going to spoil it for you if you haven't seen it, but after this three-hour movie, it's like this three-hour epic movie, and then there's an epilogue. And like the epilogue of the movie, it's like 30 minutes long. If you go out on the internet, there's a lot said about it. It's like the longest ending to a movie ever. But there's this epic epilogue, and we're talking about setting another half hour. And if you're setting through a three-hour movie and you want to really see the end and you've got to go to the restroom at the movie theater, that's really hard. But this is like this epic epilogue. And in that story, the epilogue, like all epilogues do, they just provide a little bit of closure. What happened after the end or after the climax of the story? And in the Return of the King, the epilogue, a king is crowned, finally. It's the name of the movie, The Return of the King. A king is crowned, the heroes of the movie, and there are many of them. It's an epic, world-spanning story. The heroes all go back to their homes and they start building their lives, and it tells us a little bit about what happened to them afterwards. And it goes on quite a bit. But this lengthy epilogue in Return of the Kings, if you've ever seen it before, it kind of puts a bow on the story, and you can kind of leave the story feeling like, okay, I know how that ended. I know what happened to all the characters at the end. And there was resolution. There was completeness. It wraps up the loose ends, and it provides a little bit of a sense of closure. And for anybody who reads a good story, it provides you with a little bit of sense of hope and satisfaction too. Epilogues are kind of like postscripts. P.S. P.S. Back in our early dating years, before the internet existed, believe it or not, the internet didn't exist until 1993. Curtis, my son, my oldest son, was born in 1993. And when he found out that the internet really didn't manifest itself publicly until the year he was born, he was like, no way. You've got to be kidding. But before the internet, before we had email, remember the day before we had email? Some of you still don't have email. But you know, I answer thousands of emails every week at work. It blows my mind. But before the internet, before email, before unlimited minutes, thank God for unlimited minutes, right? Pastor Vicky and I had this long distance romance. We were two teenage kids and we were in love. We met at St. Mary's. We were just up at St. Mary's yesterday. We met at St. Mary's during camp, and we just wanted to spend time together because we were smitten with each other. We were smitten, and we lived 60 miles apart, and the only thing we could do back then was to take the phone with the long cord and crawl into the closet and talk long distance, but that cost money, and we both get in trouble. Remember that? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's the way it happened back then. The other thing that we did is we wrote hundreds and hundreds of letters to each other. I mean, I've got a shoebox full of the letters that I got from Pastor Vicky, and it's precious to me. It's precious to me, and it's got all these letters, and it kind of chronicles our time together. And she's got all of my letters in a box that I had sent to her. And we probably don't have all of them. And I went and looked at some of these letters a couple of months ago. I found the box, and I pulled one out, and it was written in pencil. And that letter is so old that the pencil's starting to fade. And I'm like, oh, how do I preserve this letter that was kind of a symbol of our communication when we were just these young, spry 16-year-olds who were in love? Yeah, I need to digitize them, don't I? I need to photograph them. But anyhow, in our letters, I noticed in many of these letters as I was going through them, almost all of them have some sort of P.S., postscript. P.S., and sometimes it was, you know, at the end of a lengthy letter, you just wanted to express your affection, so it would be little x, little o, big o. Big O, little X, hugs and kisses, you know, that kind of stuff. Yeah. And then sometimes the PS would be, oh yeah, by the way, don't forget we're going to meet on X date at X place. That's the next time I'll see you. But the postscript, it was always just a little extra expression of affection. Sometimes it had important information. PS, you know, I'll do this or I love you or I'll meet you here or there. Today, we're focusing on the postscript of Gideon's story. Or we're going to focus on the epilogue, because usually when we study Gideon's story, we study the story about the fleece, right? And we've already done that. He's already defeated the Midianites. And so today we're just going to spend a few precious moments focusing on the epilogue or the postscript of Gideon's faith story. I think Gideon's epilogue provides an important lesson for people who are following Jesus. I don't want us to miss this morning. As a matter of fact, I believe the postscript of Gideon's story is that Gideon's story is really a cautionary tale for people who are following God, people who are aligning their lives to God, people who are following Jesus, and that each and every one of us should pay attention and take heart to the way that Gideon's story ends. So as we pick this up this week, we're past the climax of the story. Last week we talked about how Gideon, his army was whittled down to 300, and they vanquished the bullies. They've routed the Midianites, they've routed the Amalekites, who've been pushing them around for 7 years. And Gideon, who started out hiding in the wine press, this is the arc of his story, right? He started in the wine press. Now Gideon is a national hero. He is a national hero. He's kind of like George Washington is to the United States of America, to the people of his time. His popularity is so great that the people want to make him their ruler. But Gideon, he comes off as a little bit of a humble fellow. He's a little like George Washington, because what set George Washington apart was George Washington, after 2 terms as president, said, I'm going to let somebody else do it. I'm going to lay down the rulership opportunity. And that's what sets America apart from other countries in the world. So instead of taking up the mantle, this military general turned national leader, Gideon turns down the offer. And we pick this up in Judges chapter 8 this morning. You're in Judges chapter 8, and we're starting in verse 22. And we pick it up in Judges chapter 8, verse 22 this morning. I'm going to read it to you. The Israelites, after the defeat of the bullies, the whole nation of Israel gathers together. It's kind of like that last scene in the Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. The Israelites say to Gideon, rule over us. You've saved us. You're a national hero. Rule over us. You, your sons, your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of the bullies. But Gideon, he told them, I will not rule over you. I will not, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And he said, I do have one request, though. I will not rule over you, but I do have one request in Judges chapter 8, verse 24, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. We'd be aghast today in the church, but it was their custom to wear gold earrings. They answered, we'll be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment, this big blanket, and each man in the nation of Israel threw a gold earring into the blanket. And each man threw a ring from his plunder into it. Gideon then took all of the gold and he made it into an ephod, which he placed in Oprah, which he, not the show, not the celebrity. But Oprah's actually Gideon's hometown, all right? And you're like, what's an ephod? An ephod is kind of like this vast apron that the priest would wear in the temple. And it covered their chest and their abdomen. So it was kind of like a vest, but then it was a vest and it had an apron that went down past their knees. And this ephod that Gideon made was made out of the gold earrings that all of the Israelites had given to him. So after this tremendous journey from the wine press to Bible legend, Gideon, his story has this kind of interesting, messy ending. See, he kind of rides off into the sunset as we read his story here in Judges chapter 8. 40 years of peace for his people. The scripture tells us, and we're not going to read into that this morning, but this same chapter tells us there were 40 years of peace. But in victory, in the face of the Midianites, you can sense this weird thing happening in Gideon's story. Because he doesn't want to take the rulership post of the people, but I do have one request. Each of you give me an earring. And he made it into this apron vest that priests wear. And I'm sitting here thinking about this story, and I'm thinking, well, maybe Gideon thought, after all I've gone through, from the wine press to now, you know, victorious over the bullies, maybe the most I get out of this is a good suit for church. I don't know what was going through his mind. But I do want us to kind of see what's happening here with Gideon for what it is. After everything that's happened to him, after all the times that God has been tested and proven faithful, which is basically the theme of Gideon's story, Gideon, after all those moments of faithfulness of God to Gideon, Gideon is starting to let all of this success, Gideon is starting to let all of this victory, Gideon is starting to let all of this overcoming that's happening in his life that he's experiencing, because he's kind of on a high right now, right? He's starting to let all that success go to his head. It's going to his head. And I think it's really safe to say that Gideon's a lot like you and me. The people in the Bible, when we read their stories, they're people just like us. We've talked about that before, and I think we can see a lot of ourselves in his story if we're really honest. I'll be honest, I've kind of seen myself do this at times in the past. Gideon has become a bit enamored with his success. He's starting to believe the press about him. He's seeing his name in headlines. Anybody see your pastor on TV this week? I was on television this week. You didn't see it. You can have my autograph, I guess. But it's kind of interesting. That's what I do for a living. And we were responding to the hurricane and I had to do a TV interview. And the next morning I walked into work and everybody's like, I saw you on television last night, you know? And I hate that. I hate it because it just makes you feel weird. But getting, you know, and I've worked with people that get their names in the headlines some of the times, and he's starting to believe his press. He's starting to believe the headlines about him. He's allowing the success to go to his head, and he's starting to forget that he's not really the hero of the story. God is the real hero of his story. He's forgetting. He's letting the success go to his head. Just like Gideon, I think we are prone to taking credit for the victories in our lives when the credit really belongs to God, to the God upstairs. We pray and we pray and we pray for deliverance and for success, and we finally get it, and then we're like, I did it. Yeah. Awesome. And we seem to forget all the stress and the praying on our knees and the begging God for mercy and deliverance. And we start taking credit for it. And that's kind of what's going on here. We trick our hearts into thinking that somehow we're self-made, when in reality we're nothing without the living God's presence and activity in our lives. The Israelites and Gideon, they're deceived into thinking that their victory over the bully was of their own doing. Gideon had let the victory go to his head, and instead of using the plunder to feed his people who had their lunch stolen, I'm going to make me a suit for church. You see what's happening here in his story? He lets the victory go to his head. And what's worse is that this gold suit that he makes has a legacy that outlasts Gideon's legacy. And we're going to talk about that here in a couple of seconds. How often do we spend our time worshiping our own success, reveling in days of past, when we need to be worshiping and being obedient to God in the moment. When we start taking the credit, when we start taking credit for victories that God's brought into our lives, I think that we start losing our security with God. We start becoming insecure. We have to be careful. We have to be mindful, or we will be consumed with this erroneous thought that somehow we made it happen. That's the postscript of Gideon's story. That's the epilogue of his story. And I would like to quote the words of that great theologian from Star Wars, Han Solo, to Luke Skywalker, when Han Solo said to Luke Skywalker, "Don't get cocky, kid. Don't get cocky, kid," because Gideon's head was getting big and he was getting cocky and he was taking credit for things that he shouldn't have been taking credit for. You see, that small decision, I want us to see this morning. That small decision by Gideon to make that golden ephod, that vest, apron, that turns into a stumbling block. That turns into a stumbling block, not only for Gideon, but for the entire nation of Israel, that Gideon had labored so hard to save. In verse 27 of Judges chapter 8, we'll read it right here. We read, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, this vest, which he placed in Ophrah, not the woman, the town. All Israel, after that, this is exactly what happened after he made the vest. All of Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it. All of Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping the vest there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. God delivers them from the bullies and they wind up worshiping the golden idol, which was the problem that got them into the situation in the first place. Will they ever learn? Will they ever learn? And then if you skip ahead to verse 33, time passes. Gideon, it's 40 years of peace, right? Time passes and Gideon dies. And we fast forward in the story to verse 33. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. We're right back to the beginning of the story. We're right back to the beginning of the story. They set up Baal Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of the bullies. They failed also to show kindness to the family of Gideon for all the good things that he had done for them. How sad. How tragic. I mean, Gideon, they went through this whole issue of being delivered from these bullies because they were idol worshiping, and all of a sudden they're back to worshiping the idols and they forget everything that Gideon and Gideon's tribe had done for them. And as I reflect on the epilogue of Gideon's story this morning, I think that there are just a few key things that we should take away as people who are following Jesus. Here's the postscript this morning. And the first point we've already made, so I don't have to spend a lot of time on it. Don't let the success of our spiritual victories go to our heads. Don't let the success of your spiritual victories go to your head. We've covered this already. We have to stay humble. We have to give credit where credit is due. We have to be giving credit to the Almighty God and resisting the temptation to say, I did that, or I made that happen. Amen. The other lesson that I think that we glean this morning, so don't let the spiritual victory go to your head. The other lesson we glean, and this is my only other point this morning, so the sermon's really kind of brief. As followers of Jesus, it makes me think and live into the truth that if we're really going to be in this relationship with Jesus Christ, we cannot thrive, survive, or live on the spiritual victories that have defined our lives in the past. You can't survive on the spiritual victories from your past. You see, as I look at this story, as I think of Gideon as he stumbles at the end because he wasn't fully trusting in God, he wasn't trusting fully in God in the moment, right here, right now. It's not about what happened in the past. It's what's happening right here, right now, in this place, in this moment, between you and God. What's the status of the relationship? You know, as you're driving down the road, you have a speedometer and you know how fast you're going. That speedometer tells you exactly how fast you're going right then. If you push the brakes, it's not going to stay at 55. It's going to go down to where you're going right now. Where's your experience with God right now? I'm not talking about the past. I'm not talking about the spiritual victories you've attained in the past when you were saved or when you surrendered your life to God and you were on that mountaintop in the past. Where are you today in your relationship with God? I think this is the lesson from Gideon. We cannot thrive. We cannot survive on experiences from the past. I can't spiritually survive on past experiences with the Lord, just like I can't fill my belly today with yesterday's breakfast. Gideon almost reminds me of kind of like that stereotypical high school quarterback, who in high school was the homecoming king and he was the most popular kid in school. He threw the touchdown at the last minute that helped the team win the league championship. And he was the most popular guy in school. And he would go around the hallways of the school being the cool kid. He got the pretty girl to go to homecoming with him. And life was good for the most popular guy in high school. But then everybody graduated and everybody went to college or got a job and went their own way. And 30 years later, at the class reunion, everybody gets back together. And here's popular guy in high school, the jock who won the championship. And when everybody else has moved on and kind of grown up, he's kind of still living the glory days. Remember when? You know, he kind of looks like me now. What are you laughing at? But you know, he's living in the past and everybody else has moved on and they're dealing with grown-up things and they're dealing with grown-up issues and they've just matured. But there's the homecoming king, the quarterback, still living in the glory days, has never really made any progress in life, leaning on the accomplishments and popularity of the past to define his present and to define his future. And everybody just kind of looks at him and says, when you gonna grow up? When are you going to move past that and do something more significant with your life? We need to make sure our spiritual victories are fresh. We need to make sure that our spiritual victories are new and updated. Updated spiritual victory, not something that's a part of our distant story in our past. When was the last time that the Lord warmed your heart so much that it brought you to your knees and brought you to tears at an altar in prayer? When was the last time he spoke to you so deeply that he moved you that you couldn't do anything but just bow and pray and worship him? Is it fresh? Is it new? Spiritual victory has to be cultivated every day. It has to be cultivated through choices we make every day, through submission to God's authority in our lives, which means we got to give him all the gold earrings. We can't hold any gold earrings back for ourselves. We have to surrender everything to him. It means spiritual victory is cultivated when we have this ongoing trust in God in our lives. Are you looking at the issues that come up in your life? Are they defined as trust issues? Or are they opportunities to trust God and let him do his work in your life? Spiritual victory cultivated through unwavering obedience to God's direction in our life, even when you don't agree with it. You know, because sometimes God talks to us and God speaks to us in our life and he gives us direction. And somehow we think, as the puny human beings that we are, that we get to debate him. You ever been there before? Now, God, can we talk about this just a little bit? I need to process this. And we get into these debates with God, and God's like, no, you need to do what I'm leading you to do. Cultivating this relationship with God means being obedient to God and not resisting, not debating, and not deferring when he tells us to do something. Is there something in your life right now that God has been poking you about, he's been speaking to you about, but you haven't dealt with it? This is what it means to cultivate this spiritual relationship with God. And we're either submitting and being obedient or we're resisting and not going anywhere. Gideon's family, they rested on the laurels of the victory that God handed them over the Midianites. And it eventually led to their ruin. It eventually led to the entire family's ruin. If you read this story, it's, you know, I read the epilogue of Gideon's story and I'm like, oh my gosh, if you keep reading in the book of Judges, as soon as Gideon dies, Gideon has not one, not two, not three, not four. He's got 70 sons. Gideon has 70 sons. Yeah, it's like, wow, imagine that bill for the grocery. But if you keep on reading his story, he's got 70 sons. And it says, as soon as Gideon dies, one of his sons slaughters the other 69. Murder, annihilation. And he leads the nation of Israel into another season of war and suffering and death and disobedience to God. That is the epilogue of Gideon's story. I think if Gideon would call out to us today, he'd be calling out a warning to us. Remember, cautionary tale. I think his cautionary tale would be to keep at this ongoing, constant submission to God in our lives. Keep at it. Don't stop. Keep submitting to God. Keep obeying Him, even when it doesn't make sense. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. I know it's hard, but he's like, keep at it. I think Gideon is telling us to stay at it. Don't give up. I think he would call out to us and warn us to keep our relationship with God up to date. He'd be saying, church, don't let it go stale. Ever ate stale bread? I mean, come on. Stale, moldy bread is awful. Keep it fresh. Ever ate fresh bread?
Yeah.
Pastor, you're talking about food this morning. Fresh bread versus stale bread. Keep it fresh. Keep our hearts. He'd be saying, keep your heart sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't become callous. Don't develop a heart of stone that is automatically resisting to God. Develop a heart that is sensitive and is responsive and obedient to God in the moment. Amen. So I'm going to wrap this up for you real quick this morning. I had to go to the dentist about a week ago. Ruh-roh, Raggy, as Scooby-Doo would say. I had to go to the dentist. I was scheduled to go to the dentist back in June, but we got busy. We had two graduations. We had lots of stuff going on in our household, and I just totally forgot to go to the dentist and get my teeth clean. And so I got busy, and I forgot my appointment, and I'm the type of person, my dentist, Dr. Yim, tells me, and by the way, Dr. Yim is the most awesome dentist in the world. If you're looking for a dentist, he has actually got an office in Yellow Springs. So he has a dentist in Marysville and Yellow Springs. Highly recommended. The guy's awesome. He's fantastic. So Dr. Yim, he tells me, he's like, you know, you're really prone, Joe, you're really prone to plaque buildup on your teeth and tartar. And so when I missed my appointment, I missed it in June, July, August, September. So I'm like going on 3 months after my 6 month cleaning for my teeth. And I had some extra plaque and tartar build up on my teeth. And Dr. Yim, he's Korean. He goes, oh, Mr. Case, I'm going to have to do a deep clean. And when he said, I'm going to have to do a deep clean, I knew what that meant. I knew that that meant he was going to have to numb my gums, and he was really going to have to go in to really do this deep cleaning. And it was all because I missed my appointment and I had extra tartar and plaque built up in my mouth. The other thing you have to understand about me, I'm not afraid of much in this life, but I'm terrified of the dentist. So this picture up on the screen, this is from Willy Wonka. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, but it's Willy Wonka, and yeah, Willy Wonka's dad's a dentist. And this is like my visions of the dentist were Dr. Paul Kemper in Troy, Ohio when I was a kid, you know, kind of sitting there yanking out my teeth. And that's the memory I have, very traumatic. And Dr. Yim knows that about me, and that's why he's like, we have to use the Novocaine to numb you. And I, because it's a real ordeal for me just to get my teeth clean, to get numbed. I was sweating profusely. I was all tense in the chair, and he's like, it's going to be okay. It's good. And he just was so gentle in guiding me through that whole process. But I was not looking forward to this appointment because I knew that I had issues. Because I could feel it in my teeth. I knew it had to be done. I knew I had to go in. I knew I had to submit to the discomfort of him poking and prodding my teeth, and just thinking about that feeling and sensation right now drives me crazy. But it was necessary for my health. It was necessary for the health of my teeth. I don't want to lose my teeth. And I think of that whole ordeal. And I think of Gideon's postscript for us this morning. I think of this whole warning to make sure we're not living off of victories, off of past spiritual victories, rather than keeping things up to date. I think it's easy to find ourselves, folks, I just want to be honest with you real quick. I think it's really easy to find ourselves just merely existing, almost sleepwalking through life, ghost walking through life. You know, you get up every day, you go through your routine, you live your life, you come home, you eat dinner, you relax, you go to bed, and you get up and you go do it all over again. And we can find ourselves sleepwalking, merely existing, because we are in a deep, deep need for a deep cleaning by God in our lives to remove the plaque, the tartar, the hardness that's built up because of what life has thrown at us. And we need to submit ourselves to God, to the Holy Spirit, for a deep cleansing in our life. We've had it in the past. He's our Savior. We know Him as our Savior. But life can cause buildup of things that need to be cleaned out. We pick up baggage along the way. I am scarred. I am wounded. I need to be healed. That "Just As I Am" song that we sang this morning, we pick up stuff. Even the best followers of Jesus pick up stuff, pick up issues in their lives. And we occasionally need a deep cleaning from the Holy Spirit. And you know, are we overdue? Did we get busy in life and we've just forgot to submit ourselves to the deep cleansing power of the Holy Spirit? Have we gotten busy? Did we miss our appointment with God like I missed my appointment with the dentist? The trials and temptations of life have this tendency to wear on us, and we need to be refreshed and restored and renewed by the holiness of God in our lives if we're going to do this following Jesus thing. If we're going to grow in Him, if we're going to be the people who He intended us to be, we can't just depend on what happened 20 years ago. In our spiritual life, we have to live into this submission here and now. And I don't want us to buy into the lie that the devil, the enemy of your soul, will tell you when he says, you can live off of that victory in the past. Don't worry about it, because that's a lie. Gideon is calling out to us today. I think he's yelling to us from the scriptures if we read between the lines. Learn from my mistake. Don't make the mistake that I made. Don't do something today that you think is only about you, that's actually creating not only a snare for you, but for your entire family and for your tribe and for your people. He kept the gold earring because he let the headlines go to his head in pride. And that wound up having a devastating impact on the entire country, spiritually. And in other ways, Gideon's yelling out to us, don't make the mistake that I made. God wants to give us fresh hope, fresh power, and fresh victory right here, right now. Amen. If you are here this morning and you're just like, I am broken, I am a mess, I'm exhausted, I need hope, I need power, I need a purpose, right here, right now. Right here, right now, in this moment, right here. He wants to fill your heart. He wants to deep clean. He wants to get in there and knock out all the stuff that's been built up in your life. What are we waiting for to respond to such an offer? Yeah, it may be a little painful. We may have to give up some stuff that we don't want to give up. We may have to submit in ways that we didn't want to submit because our pride's getting in our way. Because we want to keep the gold earring. Or a blanket full of them. When your story is written and finished and in the books, when your days are done, what will your epilogue be? Will it be tragic? Kind of like Gideon's? Will you be yelling from eternity to everybody behind you saying, "Don't do what I did. Learn from my mistake." Or will it be a lesson, a story of faith and joy and victory through sweet surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit?
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.